Turn your Bibles to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. This is strange up here, Tom. People aren't sitting where they normally are. They're kind of like a little bit off. So, okay, we'll work with that. I was planning on telling you last week that tomorrow I'll be making a trip to New Zealand and Fiji, working with following up on the work that we've done there the past so many years. My former co-worker in Fiji has moved to New Zealand, and made a couple of trips back there and worked with the Morningside Church, and I'll be going there, leaving tomorrow. And I was hesitating. I almost canceled my plans. My dad hadn't been feeling real well lately, but he's strong, so I almost didn't go. But you guys can be praying for me on that trip. I'll be back right before Thanksgiving. One of the things that Tom said, well, let me introduce this first. This is our last lesson, appropriately. I didn't plan it this way, but it worked out. Our last lesson in this series I've been calling The Lampstand at Central. And I hope you've gotten the connection. We talked about in the church in Ephesus had a lampstand that Jesus was walking around the lampstands in the first chapter. And the lampstand represents the churches and it represents us. And so I want us to take each one of these. I have been wanting for us to take each one of these churches and apply them to our own lives personally and also to the church at Central. And that's why I've called this the Lampstand at Central. And we're going to sum it up by looking at all the seven churches. I'm not going to re-preach the lessons, of course, but we're going to look at our church, and I want to look at how our lamps burn brightly. One thing that Tom said that would be good for us to really connect to the key word that we're going to look at today is the verse in John 15 where he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Okay, I want you to repeat that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, Jesus is speaking. And that's key to this verse, to this lesson that we're going to be looking at. And so I may remind us to go back to that key phrase, that sentence, apart from me, you can do nothing. We looked at chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we particularly were focusing in on the seven churches of Asia, seven churches in what the country is now called Turkey. And I was showing you some videos of my trip over there back in April, trying to connect us, and I'm going to have one video that I'm going to share with you just in a few minutes. But as we look back over this, I want us to note three things. First, this is a letter that centers on Jesus, and it centers us on Jesus. That's the purpose of it. It's called the Revelation of Jesus. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, and we spend a lesson on this where it says, this is the revelation of Jesus. This is revealing Jesus. It's from him and it's about him. That's the center of this. And any response that we make, any response that we have to this message is not based in our performance, how well we're doing, what we're doing, but it's based in his work. And our response to this lesson, to what he says, is out of a relationship to him. And so it's based in a relationship with him that will respond to what he's telling us to do. Some of these people that he talked to, actually five of the seven churches, had drifted. In some way, they had drifted away from Jesus, some more than others. They had drifted from that Christ-centered relationship, and they had, in essence, as we saw last week, pushed Jesus outside the door. They just shoved him out, pushed him out. And I am sure that they were unaware of it. I don't think they knew they had pushed Jesus out of their lives. The Laodiceans would have never said Jesus was outside the door of their life. And the ones at Sardis would have never said, oh yeah, we're dead. We're a dead church. And yet when Jesus told them the truth, he said, you think you're alive. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. And I wish you were hot or cold, but you're neither. You're lukewarm to the Laodiceans. That's how they were described. And I've thought over and over, how did they get in that position? How do we get in that position, individually or as a church? And I think the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 2. It comes with a form of drifting. We just drift through life. We let good things, really good things, distract us from a Christ-focused life. And if you read Hebrews 2 verse 1, it says, now, therefore, pay close attention to what you've heard. Because if you don't, it's a little paraphrase, but it's almost exact, if you don't, you're going to drift away. And that's what happened here. And it brings me to the second point. Second point is we have to learn to listen. We must listen. This book is the only book that a blessing is attached to it verbally. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written into it and put it into practice. You will be blessed. You will be happy. You will be joyful. What the word means. If you listen and you put this into practice. And at the end of each church, we have a statement as he addresses each church. He says to them, listen, whoever has an ear to hear. And he says this over and over, and that's just meaning, I've told you something. I'm urging you to listen, pay attention, put it into practice. You know, you can hear without listening. You're sitting in this room right now. Some of you may be hearing me, but not listening. You can hear my words. You can hear my voice. You can even hear, you can kind of be following along, but you're not listening. Because I can't make you listen. If I yell loud enough, I might make you hear, but I can't make you listen. Only you can make yourself listen. You can take the words in, and you can start rolling them in your brain and think, how can I put that into practice? What of these lessons convict me personally? And as we went through them, there was something, if you were hearing, if you were listening, there was something you said, that applies to me. That particular part of that church applies to me, and that you're listening as you put that into practice. And the last lesson, last point I wanted to look at is the reality of these people. One reason I went on this trip was I wanted to get a sense of the place, of all the places there in Turkey. But what I was blessed with was not only a sense of the place, but a sense of the people. And that was a greater blessing. As I connected to the people that I was with, and I traveled alone, I wasn't with anyone, but you can't be in a country traveling without connecting with people. I connected with a lot of people. And it put me into these people in these seven churches of Asia. These were real people. This is not a story. They had real problems. They had real joys. They had real faith. They had real persecution. There was real death among them. Not made up stories, but our brothers and our sisters who shared their faith. And in a sense, we are Christians today because of the foundational work that they did. We can relate to them. One person said, by the second century, 80% of Asia Minor, 80% of Turkey were Christians. I don't know how we came up with that figure. But there were many, many Christians, and those Christians spread their faith and into Europe, and of course, Paul had done that previously. But we are connected to them by their faith. And so I've been showing like 1 minute videos. I'm going to show you an 8 minute video. It's my own editing, so please, those of you who are skilled in editing and you can see all the mistakes I made, just ignore those. And I hesitated to do this, but what I want you to see here, I want you to hear the voices, I want you to see the people, and I want you to connect that these, just like these people are real today, the people that we studied about in these seven cities of Asia, they're real. If you're listening to this later on a podcast or the central site, you might want to fast forward about 8 minutes, because this takes about 8 minutes. And for the first time, instead of standing up here and looking at a little screen, I'm going to sit down there and look at it from the big screen. So we're going to see this connecting to the people of Asia Minor, Turkey today.
Look at all these beautiful fruits and vegetables. So this is my host, Suleiman.
Hi.
And I just made him a cup of Angel's Island coffee. And so he's going to tell you what he thinks of the Angel's Island coffee.
Hi. I'm Suleiman from Turkey. I like a good coffee. I like Turkish coffee. I like espresso, I like, you know, Americano. I'm a good coffee drinker, and when I taste this, it's beautiful, you know, it's like a machine, you know, I tell you, the flavor, I love it, it's really nice, you know, it's a good job, I love it.
So, I just met my friend Rama here, on top of the mound in Colossae, and so I've been reading him part of the book of Colossians. And so I was up to this part here where it says, when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ. You were raised up with him because of your faith in God's power. God's power was shown when you were raised, and when he raised Christ from death. You were spiritually dead because of your sins, because you were not free from the power of your sinful self. But God gave you new life together with Christ. He forgave all our sins. Because we broke God's law, we owe a debt that listed all the rules we failed to follow. But God forgave that debt. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. He defeated the rulers and powers of the spiritual world. At the cross, he won the victory over them and led them away as defeated and powerless prisoners for the whole world to see. And so that was read here 2,000 years ago to maybe the forebearers of Rama here. Rama doesn't understand anything I say except his name. Rama. Mm-hmm. Alan. Alan. Good.
Same.
Getting coffee in Otoma.
Yeah.
fix my hair. Fix our hair.
It's 5:30, and this is my good morning wake-up call. listen to all the dogs howling. I'm going to go back to sleep after this.
Middle of road construction. I was flagged down, and this gentleman jumped in, and I'm taking him somewhere, and I don't know where. We don't speak the same language, but we're friendly to each other. So down here somewhere.
So downtown Bergma, this little hole-in-the-wall place has been highly recommended, and it's a place to eat, and so it's a local restaurant, Sarmaski. So I'm going to go in and see what they have. I'm getting meatballs, I think rice, some vegetables, I think. We'll find out. Drinking the water. It looks pure to me. We'll find out. So Rami here has been close to me. Yeah, I gave him showed him some magic tricks, and that spoke good language together. And then I just went ahead and gave him that one lira that I was doing magic with. I think he was pretty impressed. If I could have filmed it, I would, but I would have needed a third hand, so that doesn't work. So he's hung out with me. We're heading down the mound back to the road.
So I think this is the evening competition of between the different mosques. There's 39 mosques in the city here. You can hear them. I'm pretty sure I'm hearing dogs barking too. My host says there's 39 mosques and they're all empty. Interesting. So it's an outwardly religious country, at least in this area, but she says the mosques are not visited very often. Anyway, I hear this several times a day.
So Rama here is 12 years old. And he 12, and he came from that city over there. He came by a motorcycle. And so I was reading in Colossians, and this is my prayer for young Rama here, that you will know fully what God wants, that with your knowledge you will have great wisdom and understanding in spiritual things, that this will help you live in the way that brings honor to the Lord and pleases him in every way, that your life will produce good works in every kind, and that you will grow in your knowledge of God, and that God will strengthen you with his own power, his own great power, so that you will be patient and not give up when trouble comes. And so I'm hoping that Rama here can some way know the Lord one day.
All right, that's just a few of the people I met. Rama, 12 years old. Like I said, he didn't speak English, but we were able to communicate quite a bit. I knew which city he came from and how he got there, and knew his age, and So we had a good time. But, you know, as I look at these people, Suleiman, that's the only video I had of him. I'm Facebook friends with him now, so we've actually communicated a little bit over Facebook. And knowing that all these people, I watch children play in the schoolyards. And I thought, you know, these people at one time, a great number of the people there in Turkey were Christians, and now it's hard to find a Christian. And so, you know, when you're overwhelmed and you're like, well, what can I do? I can't even speak the language. I can hardly say anything to these people. A few spoke English, but not too many. And all you can do at that time is pray for them, and look for opportunities if you have them, and know that they're in God's hands also. But we look at this word, I want to look at this word, overcomers. And it's attached to what I said, that verse that Tom almost called you Suleiman, that Tom read to us, apart from me, you can do nothing. Keep that in your mind as we look at this word, overcomers. Each of the seven churches ended with the two statements, ended with the first one that said, listen, he who has an ear, let him hear. And the second one was, he who overcomes. And this is used, that word is used 28 times in the Bible. 24 of the 28 are used in John's writings, in the Gospel, in 1 John, and in Revelation. And this word comes from a Greek word, Nike. You know the word, Nike. That's where they get their company's name from, the shoe company or whatever they are, sports company. And it means victory. And this is Nike, a statue of Nike, which was a goddess of the Greeks. It's taken from Greek mythology at the Olympic Games. When someone won a prize, they were given a laurel to put on their heads. It was presented to them, just like a gold medal is presented to us today. And in the ancient paintings, you will see the winner standing there, and in the background or standing beside the champion, the victorious one, is the goddess Nike. And that word means to conquer. It means to vanquish. It means to subdue. It means to prevail or be superior. And attached to this word is emotion. You have to get into the word. You have to think about it. And put yourself there, because emotion is attached to this word. It's the feeling you get for those of you who have won a prize, for those of you who have won a race, for those of you who have been given an award for achievement. And you're given that medal, you're given that ribbon, you're given that, raise or whatever it is that you're given. And you know how you feel because you're, at that moment of your life, you're the best. You're number one. You're being honored. And when that word Nike is put there, we have to get that emotion that's stirred up, because it's based on the fact, biblically, of who God is and how he made us. Now, a lot of these words are used in 1 John. We spent some time in 1 John in the past, and we're not going to go through all the passages. But in the letter, 1 John, John uses this word to point back to something that happened in the past, but because of that event, there's present results. Things are happening right now. And he describes this of the Christian life. In chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 14, he says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And that word, in the tense of that word, the verb tense, means you've overcome. Something happened in the past, and you are presently having this victorious living. And you can guess what happened in the past. We just took the Lord's Supper, reminding us of what happened in the past. He describes this also of present Christian living. In chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, he says, for everyone born of God overcomes, and all these overcomes are this word Nike, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe he says this because of this. we could stop and say, this is the one, this is the victory for the one who has overcome the world, even our faith. And if we stop there, we could say, look, see, it's my faith, and that's how I overcame, because I'm such a strong person in faith. And that's not what he's saying. He says, who is the one that overcomes the world? Not the one who has such strong faith, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not faith in faith. It's not just believe and achieve. It's not the power of positive thinking. We're not talking about that at all. It's because human faith can accomplish great things. Great things can be accomplished by human faith. But this is the ones who overcome here are the ones who have been reborn, born anew in the kingdom of God. There are new people in Christ. And in this new state, this new being that I am, I have been given something. I've been given a power which I can overcome the world. And it's through that faith. That faith is rooted in a fact. I've said this many, many times. Sometimes I say things over and over and I think, maybe I'm boring you. But then someone says, I never heard that. So I say it again. All right? Faith is rooted in fact. Faith is rooted. You know, some people say, "Oh, when you become a Christian, you got to throw away your brains. You just believe in, you know, like you just blind faith." That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is rooted in fact. And here's the fact: there is a resurrected Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead, and because of that fact, here's another fact: I have been raised with Him. When I was baptized into Christ, I was raised to walk a new life. I'm now a new person in Christ, and that's a fact. And that's why I can be victorious. And that's why my faith can overcome the world, because it's rooted in His resurrection. Look at this section of overcomers in Revelation. The person who overcomes. And this is meant to be a source of encouragement when you read this. If you read this and you feel discouraged, you're not reading it correctly. It's supposed to be motivation. We are supposed to read this when it says, let me find the one in chapter 2. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And we're going to read all these in just a minute. But these are supposed to be motivation to us, a source of encouragement. And what I think we often do, we read this in this way. We read it to the one who lives up to the standard that God has set. God has set a bar, and He says, live this way, and to the one who lives to that standard, then you have overcome. The one who has worked hard and gotten there, the one who has, you know, been good, a good Christian, those overcomers, those who live very, very good lives, those who just, if they sin, they're just doing little sins. They're not doing the big sins. They don't fall often. They might trip, but they never fall. These are good people. These are special people. These are good Christians. These people are the overcomers. And so the rest of us regular Christians who stumble and fall and struggle, we look at that and say, well, maybe one day I'll get there. That's how that is often read. But that's not what it means. Because the word actually there, he who overcomes, is in a tense again. That means you are actively in the process of overcoming. You are in the process of overcoming. It's not you've run the race and you've achieved it and you've won. It's you are in the process of overcoming. He's not saying to the one who wins, not to the one who beats sin, not to the one who is stronger than the rest. In reality, he is saying this to the ones of you who are physically suffering, to those of you who are fighting false teachers, to those of you who are weary and tired and you've lost so much, you've lost family, you've lost friends, you've lost possessions, those of you who are dead are lukewarm, and those of you who have raised up from spiritual death, and I've motivated you and looked at and talked to you about how you need to change. Look, you are the overcomers. You are the ones overcoming. Look at the reward you're receiving. And this is how you do it. I wrote it down. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the only way we can be overcomers. We read this in such a way as something I do, as my effort and my work and everything I do, and then I'm an overcomer. And that's not what this is saying. It's talking about the ones who are anchored in Christ. It's those who keep their eyes on Jesus. You're in the process of overcoming. And we're not going to redefine all these things that they were rewarded with. But in one word, this can be said, salvation. It's talking about our future and our glorious salvation, but it's talking about our present life in Christ. And he says to those seven churches, and he says to us, those who are, and every one of these is in the process of overcoming, would be a better translation in my opinion. It's not to he who overcomes, but to you who are in the process of overcoming. You're living your life out in Christ. You have that Christ-centered life. To those who are doing that, yes, you stumble. Yes, you fall. Yes, sometimes you follow the teachings of Jezebel and Balaam, and I'm telling you to get away from that. And yes, sometimes you're dead. And yes, sometimes you're lukewarm, and I'm trying to revive you again. But you're still in that process of overcoming. You'll have the right to eat from the tree of life. You will not be hurt by the second death. You'll be given hidden manna and a white stone with your name written on it. You'll have authority over the nations. You'll be dressed in white. Your name will be written in the book of life. You'll be acknowledged before God the Father. You'll be made a pillar with God's name on you. You'll have a new name, the right to sit with Jesus on his throne. And we looked at all those in detail, and they are scriptural and cultural echoes that refer to what we could say this one word. Your life of salvation, your present life of salvation, and your future glorious home with him. You're saved now. You're a new person now. You have a relationship with God right now. And Paul, who was speaking about this, about this victory over death, he sums it up in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 this way. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Centers us back right there on Christ again. And interestingly, I looked this up. He gives us the victory. I think we have a tendency to think about that's something that's going to happen when we